I was first exposed to this study while attending Frontier School of the Bible, and I've had the privilege of sitting under Joe Buckley. And if you'll notice in your bibliography that he titled his series on dispensationalism when I sat under him, how many years ago now? Probably 10 or 11 years. He titled that series From Eternity to Eternity. And that study is in my office, but I just need to say it's greatly blessed me over the years as I've had the privilege of studying God's Word. Well, before we actually define what dispensationalism is, I want to take a lesson to ask the question, why even study dispensationalism? What's the point? What's the point of this? And as dispensationalists, are we reading dispensationalism into the Word of God, or do we find that it is the outflow when we correctly interpret the Scripture? That's a question that we're going to be asking as we go through this series. Both Pastor Brad and I are dispensationalists. We believe in dispensational theology. In our lesson today, we're going to ask give seven reasons why we should study dispensationalism. Why study dispensationalism? So I hope that you will pick this up in your study and really go deeper apart from these lessons on Sunday morning. So we're going to begin with this first reason, and we're just going to kind of roll through these this morning. We're going to begin with this first reason why to study dispensationalism, and it is to see that there is a basic unifying outline in the Bible, Tom King and I were talking last time he was up here, and I told him we were going to go through a series on dispensationalism in Sunday school, and he got excited. And he told me that when he began to understand dispensationalism, what it was, it really helped him in his understanding of the Scripture. And I would just echo that same sentiment there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And again, that first reason is to see that there is a basic unifying outline in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." In other words, there's going to be some effort on our part, right, that needs to transpire if we're going to grow in God's word. And we will grow spiritually as a result. I love what 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 says. This verse came to me recently. It says, "The sons of Issachar were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do." Well, how did they understand the times that they were living in? Well, Pastor Tom Stiegel out at Duluth Bible Church stated that they knew the Word of God and they applied it to life. And dispensationalism will help us to see that there is a unified outline within God's written word. And it's going to help us, I believe, to understand the Scripture in a better way. The second reason for studying dispensationalism is because it's found within our church constitution. That would be another reason. On page 7 under section M from Article 4, Statement of Doctrine, you find that our church holds to dispensationalism. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read for you a section out of our church's constitution, if you will. This is what it says. "We believe in the dispensational view of Bible interpretation, but we reject the extreme teaching known as hyper-dispensationalism, such as that teaching which opposes either the Lord's table or water baptism as a scriptural means of testimony for the church in this age." And so if you've gone through the process of becoming a church member, you've agreed to this statement of faith. And perhaps you've heard Pastor Brad or I use some of this terminology. You might hear us say the dispensation of grace, or you may hear us say it from time to time, the church age, or the church age of grace. That's one that Pastor Brad likes to use. And you may wonder, what does that mean? What does that mean, the dispensation or the church age? What do we mean by that? So we're going to, hopefully you'll have a great understanding of that by the time our series is over. But also, if you have your outline, you'll notice at the end of the outline, We also are going to be looking at what hyper-dispensationalism is. It's noted in our church constitution. And we're going to see why we don't hold to hyper-dispensationalism. We're going to look at some of the problems that are within that. So that brings us to our third reason for studying dispensationalism. We study dispensationalism because God has communicated to us through language. God has communicated to us through language. Now, I think it's fascinating. God didn't give Adam and Eve in the garden all 66 books all at one time. That didn't happen. He could have, but instead God chose to reveal truth over a period of about 2,000 years with over 40 different authors that spread over three different continents using three languages. And I think that's pretty incredible when you consider the fact that the Bible addresses who God is. It addresses life after death, heaven and hell, law and grace, mankind's condition, and why the world is broken. And the list goes on and on and on. Complex subjects. And yet there's this consistency in God's Word. Well, what this shows us is that God unfolded His plan slowly over a long period of time. And we refer to this as progressive revelation. We would refer to that as progressive revelation. Daniel, Nehemiah, Esther, they didn't have the Gospels or the church epistles, if you will. And I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'd like us to see this as well as we think about progressive revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Verses 1 and 2 says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So how did God reveal His truth? Well, verse 1 says that He revealed His truth in many portions and in many ways. And this verse tells us that progressive revelation occurred over a long period of time. God spoke through His prophets in the Old Testament, then spoke through His Son Jesus Christ in the New. And that's how we end up with passages like Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah, 700-800 years before Christ would come, is writing about the Messiah. He's writing about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. God is slowly, over the course of human history, revealing truth to mankind. Simply put, revelation is God making known to man what man otherwise could not know. That's what revelation is. And this would be in reference to special revelation. Progressive revelation, special revelation. And God gave this revelation out at different times in history. And we've got different types of revelation. We talk about special revelation and God revealing His truth. We also would note general revelation. If you would turn with me to Psalm 19, let's go there. Psalm 19. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. General revelation here speaks of God revealing truth about Himself through creation. Verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day after day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth in their utterance to the end of the world." What's taking place there? We see God revealing Himself through nature. His existence is seen through nature. That's what we would refer to as general revelation. And so with special revelation is God communicating truth to man progressively throughout history. truths that mankind could not have known otherwise. If you would, turn with me to Revelation. Let's go there, chapter 22, Revelation 22. I need to mention that since the writings of the apostles and prophets, special revelation has ceased. So I want us to go there for just a moment here, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. It warns us not to tamper with the Word of God. Revelation 22, verse 18 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in the book. So there's that warning there. Warren Wiersbe says this, the one who guards the word and obeys it will be blessed. The one who alters it will be disciplined in some way. We see another warning, very similar to what we just read in Revelation out of Deuteronomy. Says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. So God's revelation has been given, therefore we do not need to look for new revelation. In fact, I would go so far as to say this, beware of those who claim that they have some type of revelation or information concerning future events. There are conspiracy theories and movements that are outright, in my view, very demonic. And as believers, we need to stay away from those things. We have God's written word right here, His revelation fully completed. So the third reason is that God has communicated to us through language, but God also has given us an infallible record. That would be another reason why we would want to study dispensationalism. God has given us an infallible record. Mr. Buckley at Frontier School of the Bible observed this, that the purpose for inspiration was not to give the world a few fallible men who would soon pass away, but to give the world an infallible message which would never pass away. Here we go. So in theology, we call this inspiration, and the emphasis is on the record or the recording of God's special revelation. So the Holy Spirit, He moved upon human authors in such a way that He guided in the selection of words. Yet the human author's vocabulary, style of writing, and personal characteristics are used in a powerful way, and as a result, a perfect record is given. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all of Scripture is inspired by God and is God-breathed. So the record is perfect because it is breathed out from God. So how did God use sinful man to write the Scripture? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 gives us the answer. It says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that Greek word for moved here carries the idea that the authors were driven or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in our doctrinal statement, when we say that we believe under section A, the Holy Scriptures, that the Old and New Testaments are verbally inspired, what we are saying is we believe every word is inspired by God, every word of it. Again, this is verified by 2 Timothy 3:16. All of Scripture is inspired. It's also verified by Jesus, who says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Well, Jesus testifies to that as well. That brings us to the fifth reason for studying dispensationalism. God enables us to understand His revelation. God enables us to understand His revelation. His revelation isn't set aside for the religious elites. Anyone can understand God's revelation. So how does God help in understanding His revelation? Well, he does so through the Holy Spirit. And this is a reference to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you would, turn with me to John. I'd like us to see this. John chapter 16, right before Jesus is crucified. John chapter 16, verse 13. This would be a farewell discourse, one of the two that Jesus gave. And in this farewell discourse, he's giving some truth that would pertain to the church age, the dispensation of grace, or the church age of grace. And he says this about the Holy Spirit, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. So what's the promise there? Well, the promise is the Holy Spirit is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. Now, God has given us his word, and I believe the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the truth that God has given to us. He enables believers to understand the special revelation which has been recorded. So one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is, since he lives in every believer, that he helps us to understand God's word. So then, why are there so many different views and perspectives on things, right? When we come to various subjects on the Bible, that would be a question. I've struggled with that question in my personal life. If the Holy Spirit helps believers to understand Scripture, why are there so many different beliefs among evangelicals? Well, may I be so bold as to suggest that the fault does not lie with the Holy Spirit, but with mankind. You know, there are many reasons for this. I'm just going to give a couple of them. Pride can corrupt our understanding of God's Word. We can approach God's Word with worldviews, and oftentimes we do, with worldviews that are unbiblical and beliefs that are unbiblical. And we can read those things into the Scriptures without even realizing it. That's a very real possibility. Another would be carnality in the life of the believer. Carnality can stifle the Holy Spirit's ministry to teach. Then to top it off, there are many interpretations of the Bible out there that are from those who are unsaved and have never even trusted in Christ as Savior in the first place. So all of this indicates to us our desperate situation, right? It does. Mankind is so marred by sin that we need God's help to interpret and to accurately understand His truth. Well, God enables us to understand His revelation. That's the fifth reason why we're going to be studying dispensationalism in the weeks to come. But the sixth reason is, it is the outflow of a correct interpretation of Scripture. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time here, and we're going to go back over this in our third lesson as we look at dispensationalism. But some believe that dispensationalists are guilty of reading dispensationalism into the Scriptures when, in fact, I believe the opposite is true. I believe that if we approach God's Word and we seek to interpret God's Word correctly, then what will result will be a dispensational understanding of God's Word. So there are a couple of principles that we would use when we want to seek to interpret the Word of God in a consistent manner. First off, we interpret the Word of God normally. We want to interpret the Word of God normally. And the idea here is that when we approach God's Word, we seek to interpret the Bible like we would interpret any other written material. And this would be a literal interpretation of God's Word. It's been said that God's Word is a revelation, not a riddle. It's a revelation, not a riddle. I believe that for the believer walking with the Lord in fellowship with Christ can understand God's Word. He can. When the Bible says that God created everything within a six-day period and on the seventh day He rested, that's exactly what happened. This very basic principle for interpretation will spare you from coming up with some wild imaginative theories that are out there, and they are there. We had a saying that was used quite often at Frontier: if the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. I like what Ryrie said too. He said, if plain or normal interpretation is the only valid hermeneutical principle, and again, hermeneutical is just how we apply Scripture, is the only valid hermeneutical principle, and if it is consistently applied, it will cause one to be a dispensationalist. In other words, you are a dispensationalist if you take God at His word. The second principle that we use when interpreting the Bible is that we do so contextually. We do so contextually. If something is taken out of context, then you'll end up with a pretext. It happens all the time on social media. You see it all the time. If it is taken out of context, it's a pretext. So when we talk about the context of a passage, what's helped me is to think of that as an onion. Within an onion, if you've got different layers of that onion as you branch out from the center of that onion, we want to begin with a word, and then we look at the text that that word is in, and then we branch out from there into the passage, to the chapter, to the book, to the author of that book. What other books has that author written? And then we want to take in the Testament. Was this in the Old Testament, the New Testament? Go from there. And that's how we come to a contextual understanding of Scripture. Robertson McQuilkin made the following observation. He writes this, that it is a shameful thing to carelessly ignore the context. To deliberately violate the context is more than shameful, it is sinful, for it is a deliberate substitution of one's own words for the Word of God. That leads us to our third principle for interpretation. When we use that we use when interpreting the Bible, and that is to do so grammatically. Mr. Buckley wrote this, that words are the building blocks of a language and the key to communication. If we really want to understand the idea of the Bible, we must take careful note of the words and of their relationship in a given passage. So the Bible was not written in a mysterious language that could only be known by certain individuals. On the contrary, God's word was written in a common language, in a common language of the day of the original writer, so that it could be understood. The fourth principle that we would use when interpreting Scripture is this. We do so historically. When we study out the historical nature of a passage, we need to bring in the geography, the historical events, the culture of the day. And so a great question to ask yourself when seeking to apply the historical principle and biblical interpretation is this. What does this passage mean to people in the time in which it's being written? And of course, that brings us to the fifth principle, and that is that when we interpret Scripture, we do so inductively. We interpret the Bible inductively. Now, this principle comes with a warning, and that is that we must be careful. When we are interpreting the Bible inductively, we must be careful that our interpretation is based upon a careful observation of what the passage says, and try not to make the passage say what we have already decided it to say ahead of time. Did you catch that? That's tricky. That's a challenging task. And so again, we correctly apply these principles to our Bible study, and as we do, we will discover that there will be a dispensational understanding of God's Word. We're going to see that in the weeks to come. But we're just kind of getting our feet wet this morning. We're on our seventh reason. Dispensationalism is the key that unlocks true interpretation to all Scripture. What I would like to do just for a few moments here is I'd like to look at a couple passages in Psalms. We're going to go to Psalms 119, verse 72. And we're also going to look at verse 127, but let's start with 72 here. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Fine gold. I want to ask this question. What type of value is the psalmist putting on the Word of God? He's putting great value on God's Word, isn't he? Or a significant amount of value on the Scriptures. And how do we know this? Well, he says that God's Word is above gold. He's really making that comparison. He's saying that the Word of God is more valuable than gold itself. But do we realize that the psalmist uses two different Hebrew words for gold in Psalm 119, verse 127? When he writes, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold," the Hebrew word for gold here is zahav, and is used over 300 times in the Bible. It's an item that is very valuable. But what's interesting is that he uses another word here for gold when he writes Psalm 119, verse 127. Yes, above fine gold. You see that fine gold. So the second Hebrew word here for fine gold is the word paz, and it's used 9 times in Scripture. It's used 9 times in Scripture, and it carries this idea of being pure gold or refined gold. And it could possibly be known for its fine quality. And what I'd like for us to glean from these verses is this heart attitude present among the psalmist. Do we have that same heart attitude when we come to the Scripture? Do we have that same heart attitude when we come to a passage? Is our focus on the Word of God? Do we see His Word as being more valuable than anything we own or could ever own? I think that's really the question worth asking. What dispensationalism will do is it will help us to understand why the church is distinct from Israel and why we don't sacrifice animals on Sunday morning. It'll be helpful in that way. It'll be helpful for us to see God's program through the ages and into the future as we seek to rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus says it so well in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth." So we're going to begin with Scripture. Before we move into what dispensationalism actually is, I'd like us to take a little bit of time to say that we need to start out this study with the right heart attitude, as we should never, or as we should whenever we approach God's Word. As we begin this series, like any study or series, we must check our hearts. The Lord will not bless our efforts if we have known or unconfessed sin in our lives. I love 1 John 1:9. It reminds us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive. So we have this relational promise from God's Word here. We should also pray for God to teach us, that He might give us wisdom as we begin this series. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." In verse 27, which says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts so that I will meditate on your wonders." We also must recognize that we have been sealed with God's Spirit. In Ephesians 1, it's so true that we must rely on Him to teach the Word. The Apostle Paul wrote to believers in this dispensation of grace these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Yet for some, Bible study can become very puzzling. It can become very difficult. One of the reasons why this may be the case is because of unconfessed sin in the life of the believer. You may have heard it said that this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. Isaiah 59 verse 2 gives us a very sobering principle in relation to sin. It says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." So that vertical relationship is impacted by sin. Thus, we must confess our sin to Him. Otherwise, we stifle the Spirit's work in our lives as we seek to grow in our understanding of His Word. And there's another reason, though, why this study may not make sense. For the unbeliever who is rejected in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they cannot know or grow in the Word of God because they are spiritually dead. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man," and again, this is a reference to the spiritual state. We know this because of the context. Let's keep looking here. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. There is no spiritual life apart from Jesus Christ alone." But I have good news for you. If you would make the decision today to trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you will be saved. And the Bible says you will be given eternal life. So make that decision today if you haven't already. We're going to close in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you took the time to reveal certain truths about yourself. And we give you praise for that. I thank you that we can grow in our understanding of your word. Father, I pray that as we grow in this study, that you would grow us in our thinking concerning you and concerning the scripture. Lord, we give you praise and we thank you that you are our God. Thank you for Jesus who came to this world, died a perfect death on the cross, rose again, is alive today, offers life to any who would believe in him. Father, we are rich today because of Christ. We thank you for that truth. Now, in your name we pray. Amen.